We see it over in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. And we will begin reading in verse 19. Let me ask you to stand in respect for God's Word. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You may be seated. We saw last week that the reason that our riches, our wealth, our money is God's chief rival in our lives is because it can, first of all, it can capture our heart. It can captivate our heart. We saw that last week. But not only can it captivate our heart, but it can also control our mind. And not only that, but also it can control our will and capture our will as well. So, last week we saw how it can captivate our heart. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what Jesus is saying is there's an inseparable link between your heart and your possessions. Now again, I said last week that your treasure is not the amount that you have as much as it is your attitude toward what you have. You may not have much at all, but if that is so important to you, if it captivates your heart, then that is indeed your treasure. And so Jesus is dealing with us in that most intimate way with the things that control and capture and captivate us. Today we are moving to the second thought, and that is our riches can control our mind. Now, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now what Jesus is doing here, he is simply giving an illustration of the way that we look at things. Now I have a picture for you here. Keep going. Okay. Now, what do you see here? All right, is the glass half empty or is it half full? Some of you say it's half empty. Some of you say it's half full. How many have said half full? How many have said half empty? All right. The way we think determines the way we see things. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there are but two ways that we see things. There is first the clear eye, and that's in verse 22. And that's the spiritual eye. That's seeing things from God's perspective. That's seeing things as they really are. But then there is secondly the evil eye, or the eye that is bad. Now here he's talking about the idea of kind of a double vision or clouded vision. If you've had cataracts, you know how that clouds your vision. Now, this word bad or evil can also be translated stingy or grudgingly. And so what we see here is Jesus is saying there is that person that looks at everything through the clouded lens of their greediness and their stinginess. Their thinking is clouded by their prejudices, their lusts, their desires, their greed, and that affects everything that they see and the way they think about it. Jesus says the danger with our material possessions is that they can affect the way we look at everything. They can begin to control our mind. Isn't it amazing how much time we spend thinking about our earthly possessions? Thinking about how I'm going to pay the bills. Thinking about how I'm going to purchase this next thing that I want to get. How am I going to get the money to get that thing? And then the things we have to think about maintaining them. Getting the car filled up, getting the oil checked, checking the air pressure in the tires. If there's a computer, you've got to keep the viruses up to the virus definitions up to date. And there's always things that have to be done. If it's your house, you have to keep it clean. You have to keep it repaired. Our things, our possessions, control so much of our time and attention. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says if you're not careful, your possessions, your money, can control your mind. And that you will see everything in the light of how it affects you economically. How it affects your pocketbook. There's a warning over in Deuteronomy chapter 15. In this passage, God is instructing the Israelites on caring for the poor in their community. And so what he does is he gives them some words about being ready to help those who are having economic needs. And so over in Deuteronomy 15, he warns them against looking at things from a purely economic standpoint, beginning in verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in your towns, in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Now notice it says lend to him. And so you're not giving it to him, you are making a loan. Beware, though, it says in verse 9, there is no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. Now what's going on in this passage? The Israelites, on the seventh year, each seventh year, they would remit all of their debts. If you owed somebody something and the seventh year came along, that debt would be forgiven. If somebody owed you money and the seventh year came along, you had to release them from that obligation. And so God is saying, now if it comes to a time that you have someone who is in economic need and you think about, well, I'm going to lend them this money, but, you know, this is the sixth year. And so if I lend them this money, next year I'm going to have to forgive that debt and I won't get any of it back. Therefore, I'm not going to lend them any money. Now, a person that thinks like that is a person whose possessions control his mind. Because he's thinking, I'm not going to lend because they're not going to pay me back. because the seventh year is coming up. If it had been the first year and there had been 6 years left for them to pay me back, then I'd lend to them because I know they'll pay me back. But I'm not going to be cheated. I'm not going to be gypped out of this money by giving to them, and then the seventh year comes along and I have to remit the debt. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that just seems like good business sense to me, preacher. Well, you're the ones that he's talking to. Now, I'm going to have to admit, I have struggled for years and with this concept of looking at everything from an economic standpoint. Now, back when I had a house full of kids, and there were eight of us to house and feed and to clothe, and man, I had to watch every penny. And I watched every penny, let me tell you. And I looked at everything from this type of economic standpoint. I'm talking about if somebody said to me, you know, preacher, I really, really need to get to the airport, and can you take me to the airport? I'd immediately think, man, that's going to cost me $15. Or that's going to cost me $10 of gas to take them to the airport. I mean, my kids used to, I called them the West Cobb Taxi Service. They were always taking their friends and going and picking them up. And I'd always think, man, that's going to cost me $4 for them to go pick that kid up. Now, you laugh, and I look at it now, and I'm ashamed of it, but I'm just telling you how, if you're not careful, your possessions can control your mind. Now, I called it just being careful, just looking out for the finances. And you should budget, and you should look out for your finances, and you should not be wasteful, but neither should you allow your money to so control you that every decision you make is based on how this affects me economically. And that's what God's warning about in this passage in Deuteronomy. Don't hold back from helping someone in need because you're concerned it's going to cost you a few dollars. If there's a legitimate need, then you need to step forward and trust God to provide. You see, when our material possessions control our mind, our vision becomes blurred. It becomes darkened. We become blind in our thinking. And Jesus said, the whole body is dark, and how great is the darkness. Now, Jesus gives an example of this over in Luke chapter 12. You and I know it as the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives a story, and in this story, he talks about a man whose mind was controlled by his possessions. Let me read that. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard. Now, there are times when Jesus is speaking and he says, beware. There are times when Jesus is speaking and he says, be on your guard. But here, he puts both of those phrases together. That says to me, we need to particularly be on our guard and beware of what? Every form of greed. Now, that word greed simply means wanting more, never being satisfied. Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. Why? For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man's vision spiritual vision, mental vision, had been blinded by his possessions. There are three things that I see going on here. First, this man is blinded to the correct sense of values. As you look at this passage, what was the most valuable thing in this man's life? Does he mention God anywhere? Does he mention his family anywhere? All he's talking about is his possessions, his wealth, and how he can have more and accumulate more. This man's sense of correct values had been all confused. The most important thing to him was his possessions. When our possessions control our mind, we value that which is temporal over that which is lasting. For instance, we value outward appearance over inward beauty. How many advertisements do you see that stress inward beauty? And how many stress outward beauty? How many stress things that are just fleeting and temporal? And how many stress things that are eternal? When our mind is controlled by our finances, we value our earthly home more than our heavenly home. We value our money above God's word. The Bible says, "Thy word I love more than silver and gold." Secondly, when we allow our possessions to control our mind, they blind us to truth about time and eternity. Look in verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." What's he saying? He's thinking only about this life. This man has no concept of eternity. He's not taking eternity into mind at all. He's only thinking about this life. He's thinking, "Man, I'll be set for life." Like our illustration last week by Francis Chan. This man was only thinking about the little red part of the rope. "Man, I'll store up and store up and build up, and then I'll be set for retirement, and I'll eat and I'll drink and I'll be merry." And God said, "You fool. Tonight, your soul is going to be taken." This man had no thoughts about death and eternity. God calls him a fool. The Bible says we're only pilgrims here on this earth, that we are just traveling through this earth. This is not our real home. Our real home is in heaven. But when we allow our possessions to control our mind, we think only in terms of this life. The story is told of the elder statesman who was talking to his grandson. His grandson was about 11 years of age, and they were talking one day, and his grandson was talking about all the things he wanted to do. And he said, "Granddad said, I want to go to the high school next year, and when I finish high school, I want to go on to college." And his granddad said, "Well, then what, my son?" And he said, "Well, after I finish college, I want to be a lawyer." And he said, "Well, then what, my son?" He said, "Well, then I want to get married." And he said, "Well, then what, my son?" He said, "Well, then I want to have children." And he said, "Well, then what, my son?" He said, "Well, then I want to make a lot of money as a lawyer and have a lot of fun." And he said, "Well, then what, my son?" He said, "Well, then I want to travel all over the world and be a famous person." And then he said, "Well, then what, my son?" And he said, well, then I guess I'll just grow old and die." And his granddad said, "And then what, my son?" And the boy didn't have an answer. And he said, "Son, go back and plan your life with eternity in mind. You've left out eternity in your equation." And that's what this rich fool had done. The third thing, we are blinded to true security. Again, this man thought he was secure. He thought he was set up for life. But what he didn't realize is that his life was over. And he was not set up for eternity that lasts forever. And so this man was blinded to true security. Money is only a false security. Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. You know what's deceitful about it? You think it's a form of security. You think that, man, if I can just win that lottery, if I can just win all that money, I'll be set. I'll be secure. Well, you've heard me say before, Howard Hughes, with his multi-billion dollars, couldn't buy one more day of life. He died of cancer. All the money in the world couldn't cure him of that cancer. Couldn't buy him one more day. No, money is only a false sense of security. So, when our possessions control our mind, it affects the way we look at everything. And we have a skewed look on life and eternity. Next, our possessions can be God's chief rival in our life because they can capture our will. Jesus talks about this in verse 24. When he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now let's look at this a little closer. First, no one can serve two masters. Now the word serve comes from the word slave in Jesus' day. So you might say, nobody can be a slave to two masters. And the word master there is the word for Lord. Nobody can be a master, nobody can be a slave to two masters. Nobody can have two lords. Can you? I mean, you can't. You can only serve one person, absolutely. You can't serve two masters. It's impossible. One's going to have your allegiance. One is going to have your undying devotion. But both cannot have it. You're going to have to choose one over the other. And Jesus says that no man can serve two masters. He says you cannot be a slave to two owners. Now, look at the word that's translated wealth in the New American Standard updated version. In the other New American Standard, it's translated mammon. M-A-M-M-O-N. And maybe your translation has mammon. Well, this is an interesting word that we need to understand. It's an old Hebrew word that meant material possessions. Now, originally, it was not a bad word. The word mammon came to mean to entrust. And so when you entrusted your money to someone, that was mammon. If you put your money in a bank, that was considered mammon. But as with the English language, so with the Hebrew, words tend to change their meaning over the years. And so as the years went by, this word no longer meant that which was entrusted, but it came to mean that in which a man put his trust. So it began to mean that which a person places their confidence and trust in. And then finally, as this word developed, it was capitalized and it came to mean a little g god. We might call it the almighty dollar. And hence Jesus said, you cannot trust and serve God, and also trust in your money, in the almighty dollar. It is impossible for you to place your trust in God and at the same time place your trust in your finances. No man can be a slave to two owners. You cannot serve God and also trust in your finances at the same time. You can't do it. It's impossible. You're either going to trust God or you're going to trust your finances. You can't do both. And if you think you can, you're just deceiving yourself. Where are you going to place your trust? Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." Now think about that. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Now what that is saying, if you reverse it, is this. Cursed is a man who trusts in his money and puts his trust in his money. So the question that we must ask ourselves this morning is, in what or in whom are you trusting today? Are you trusting in your finances? Or are you trusting in your God? Now, it's easy to say, "Oh, I'm trusting in God." That's easy to say, but are we really? What do you see as the source of your income? Do you see that job as the source of your income, or do you see God as the source of it? Well, if you think about losing that job, does it throw you into a nervous panic, or do you realize, well, God's just going to provide someplace else? Now, be honest about it. If you stay up at night worrying about losing your job and worrying about how in the world you're going to pay the bills, you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in that job. Say you had a $100,000 need. How would you go about satisfying that need? Would you look to your own resources and try to do whatever you could to try to raise up that money? Or would you say, "God, you know, I don't have it. I got to trust you. You've got to provide for me." Who you look to is your Lord. That which you place your trust in. You say, "Well, I trust God." Well, are you giving at least a tenth of your income to the Lord? Now, I think, say with a good bit of confidence that if you're not giving at least a tenth of your income to the Lord, you're not trusting God. You say, "Well, how do you say that, preacher?" I say that because why aren't you giving at least a tenth? "Well, I can't afford to." Well, what do you mean you can't afford to? "Well, I'd have to quit my cable subscription, or I'd have to cut this out or that out." Well, now, doesn't God say give and it should be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over? Now, are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe the devil? If you give that, you can't pay your bills. So how can you be trusting God and not be given at least a tenth? And that's the great thing about it. God didn't say you got to give a certain dollar amount, because obviously, you know, some people couldn't give a dollar amount. But a tenth is a tenth. If you don't have much, it's not much. If you're not giving cheerfully, you're not trusting God. If your giving on Sunday is the same joy you have in paying your electric bill, I would venture to say you're not trusting God. "Well, I'm going to pay it because I have to, but I don't enjoy it." Now, you can't be trusting God and have that attitude. You see, our possessions can capture our heart. They can control our mind. They can capture our will. Who's your Lord today? Is it your possessions? Or is it Jesus? Where do you place your trust? Really? When you think about your retirement years, do you think about only your resources, or do you think about, "God, I'm going to have to trust you. I've made some plans. I've put some things aside, but God, I'm going to have to trust you. I'm going to look to you." If God said, "Give it all away," would you be willing to do it? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.